I once went on a weekend away with a group of people, some whom I knew well, others not so much. And there was one member of the group that had a really hard time with everything. Everything was wrong. They were complaining about everything, and sadly, this person became a real drain on the community. And he was having a really hard time connecting with people. And then late one night, when he and I were in a tent, which we were sharing, I was trying to sleep. And in utter frustration and anger, he suddenly burst out and said, "Right, tell me the truth. What's going on? Why is life so hard? I mean, is it me? Do I have a problem?" To which I said, "So you want me to be honest? Do you want me to tell you the truth?" Yeah, I want you to tell me the truth." So I took a deep breath and I said, "Well, there's no nice way to say it, but I think you have a victim mentality. Because when you tell the story of your life to this point, or when I've seen you interact with other people in the last few days, you seem to subconsciously start from the perspective of someone who's been unfairly wronged. And I think this is getting in the way of you making good friendships with other people. We're not all colluding on how to make your life difficult. We're not against you." There was this stunned silence. There, I'd said it. I'd let the cat out of the bag. After a few moments of pause, his psychological muscle memory kicked in and he just verbally lashed out at me. "Oh, well, it's okay for you. You're just perfect, aren't you? You don't have any problems." To which I responded, "Do you know what? I'm really hurt by that reaction. You asked me to be honest, and I was honest. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I have nothing to gain from saying this. But quite frankly, I feel sad for you because you seem to be unaware as to why relationships are so difficult. And I don't think it has to be like this." We then talked a bit longer about how he could reframe his story and get some help. And I went to sleep feeling a bit vulnerable. In the morning, I pretty much had a lineup of people quietly thanking me for saying what I said. You see, unbeknownst to us, it turns out that everyone else in our group had heard the whole thing from their tents. Our private conversation had not been so private after all. Today, we're continuing our One Another series by looking at how we are called to speak the truth in love to one another. Today, we're in the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, and in this section of his letter, Paul is writing about unity. Paul reminds his readers that we all serve the same Lord and that we are all part of the same body. And in Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16, he encourages us to guide and disciple one another so that we might be stronger and more rooted in our faith. He writes this: "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is a great picture of unity. Just as our body utilizes different parts to work together to help us be seen and known and related to by others, Paul paints a picture of the church as a body, who in our different functions allow Christ as the head to be seen and heard and known by others. It's a wonderful picture. Now, in the context that Paul is writing, it is more speaking to people being led astray by false teaching. It speaks of a time when the church was made up of new Christians who were trying to make sense of their faith without study Bibles or theological training. They didn't have the benefit of centuries of church history or dogma or creeds. And so Paul is saying, help each other so you don't go astray. And I think this rule can be applied in a more generic sense today. Indeed, we continue to live in a world that has a tendency to lead our thinking and behaviors astray. And sometimes we just need someone to gently, lovingly, truthfully challenge us. So what does it practically mean to speak the truth in love? Well, firstly, when we say truth, what do we mean? I think there can be a tendency in Western culture to reduce truth to mental abstractions, which can be articulated verbally. Is this the kind of truth that Paul is instructing us in? To purely know stuff in our heads? To know facts? Maybe. But I wonder if there's more to it as well. When Jesus stood trial before his crucifixion, he stood before the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, who famously questioned Jesus on the matter of truth. And in John 18, verses 37 to 38, it says, "Then Pilate said to him, Jesus, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" You know, it's so easy to feel like Pilate when we're confronted by the command to speak the truth in love, and living in this world where the truth is often seemingly hard to discern. Which voices should we listen to when fake news is being posited at every corner? What is truth? Pilate may have been asking this question genuinely, or as a way out for himself, as a way of saying, well, truth is a matter of perspective. My old New Testament professor, Rick Watts, a renowned biblical scholar, used to say that Pilate asked the wrong question. Instead of asking what is truth, he should have asked the question, who is truth? That truth is a person called Jesus, God in flesh, the literal embodiment of truth. To get to know truth, you have to enter into a relationship with Jesus. So truth is not just a mental assertion, but something that's encountered, something living, something that you have to relate to and be vulnerable with to really understand. And incidentally, if you're watching this and you haven't yet known Jesus in this kind of relational way, let me encourage you to start by talking to him in a personal, real, down-to-earth kind of way. Maybe read the Gospel of John and see what his life was like, and then talk to him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends." So we can approach him as a friend. And I think there's a big clue here for us. For those of us who want to put into action Paul's command to speak the truth in love to one another, so that Christ's body may be built up, so that Christ can be more fully seen and known in this world, it requires a commitment to relational depth. Learning truth requires a relationship, and speaking the truth in love also requires a relationship. Did you know that love has a speed? And it's slow. In fact, it's 3 miles an hour. Japanese theologian Kutsuki Koyama wrote an excellent book about this called 3 Mile an Hour God. I'd recommend it to you. Foundational to our faith is the idea of relationships, that the depth and quality of our relationships dictate the depth and quality of our faith and our sense of well-being. To speak the truth in love to someone necessitates a depth of relationship so that love truly exists between two people. And that love, rooted in God, expressed to each other, will dictate how we share truth with one another. I used to know someone who had a habit of sharing their faith like this in a very confrontational, angry, fear-driven way with people that he'd just met. And he used to say to me, "You know, I don't know if a person is going to die tomorrow, so I just have to share the good news with them whilst I have the chance." Now, besides pointing out that what he was sharing sounded more like bad news rather than good news, I once said to him, "Well, they might die tomorrow, yes. Or they might go on to live a long life and never talk to another Christian ever again because they're terrified of how angry and judgmental they are based on their conversation with you." He didn't like that point. Love takes time. When we consider the incarnation, God coming to the earth in human form, God himself present among us in Christ, it's interesting that God decided to take 30 years of childhood, adolescence, teen years, learning a trade, 30 years before his ministry began. Fascinating. After 400 years of waiting for the promised one, the Messiah spent 30 years being human before he began his ministry of love. When you love someone, the way you say things is totally different. Very often I would suggest that judgmental people are lonely people, people who don't allow anyone close to them, and people who don't allow themselves to get too close to others. Before we start telling objective truths to each other, we have to get close, because that ensures that love exists as that strong foundation that can hold truth, so that truth builds us up instead of tearing us down. I have a friend who moved into the basement of a house where he and his wife knew the people who lived above. They were friends and both people of faith. And this was a slightly older house without a lot of soundproofing between the two homes. And in the stresses and strains of marital life and parenting and all the pressures that it brings, it became evident to the family above that their friends below were having some challenges in their marriage. And that's because they would hear the volume levels, they would hear the disagreements, they could hear the parenting styles, and it led them to have a frank and honest conversation, which, though initially uncomfortable, led to a greater depth of relationship and trust between them. They were forced into a depth of relationship and honesty because everything was laid bare. They were totally seen. There was no filter, totally vulnerable, unable to hide their struggles. It's like honesty and vulnerability are two sides of the same coin. Relational depth requires vulnerability and time, and this creates a foundation for truth and love to be expressed in a way that builds up. Now, just like the importance of relational depth, I also think the principle of speaking with someone in a private way, giving them dignity, is important as well. And just for the record, I wouldn't recommend having a private conversation at 1 a.m. in a tent on a campsite. Turns out it's not that private. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 speaks about this principle of keeping sensitive matters private. If there's an issue and you need to speak some hard truths to one another, seek to share it in a private way. Don't do it in a public environment. So that's a little clue as to how we should speak truth to each other, offering each other dignity. You know, I wonder about this command to speak the truth in love, because I think love and truth are inextricably linked. You actually can't separate them. In a world where it is sometimes hard to know what is true anymore, this period of time in which we live would say that the world is made up of many truths and all are as valid or invalid as each other. And yet as Christians, I hope we would strongly disagree with that sentiment. Instead, in speaking of ultimate truth, we would point to a person who embodies truth and love perfectly. Love and truth are most fully revealed and unified in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus confront people with the truth? Well, he did it in different ways with different people, with certain religious leaders and people that maybe had too high an estimation of their own opinion and importance. He was pretty confrontational at times. Whereas with the marginalized, the meek, those with a lower estimation of themselves, he was more gentle and compassionate. You see, speaking the truth in love to one another in the context of the church, which is the body of Christ, should be like the latter type. Absolutely truthful, unwaveringly truthful, yet compassionate and caring. Seeking to build each other up, not tear each other down. Quite simply, because we are part of the same body, it makes sense that we don't tear each other down. For me to tear another down would be like ripping my own arm off. It makes no sense. It would only be harming myself. Now, of course, there are other times and situations when God's people must be more confrontational with the truth, just like Jesus was at times. In standing up to injustice and oppression, that's ultimately tearing others down. But that's another sermon for another day. Going back to our text and speaking the truth in love to one another as members of Christ's body, you may be wondering, how do we know if we're speaking the truth in love? Well, one way I think we will know is that if we are speaking the truth in love, we will feel the weight of that conversation. We will carry the consequences with the other person. Think of a child being built up to be an adult. It would be cruel of a parent to tell their child that they're doing it wrong all the time, even if they are. It would be wrong of a parent to say, well, I'm just telling the truth, but then not assisting and helping and supporting their child. No, a loving parent will escort their child in their journey of growth. The same picture is here. The goal is that we would assist each other by delivering truth in a way that means we grow together in unity, which will mean escorting others in their difficulties, walking with others, or crawling with them in a loving relationship as needed. I have a close family member who works as a social worker in the UK. And when I hear of what some children have to contend with in their home life, I think it's a miracle they're able to concentrate at all at school, let alone behave well, what with all of the dysfunction and trauma and danger that they encounter in their home life, in what should be a loving, supportive, nurturing, safe environment. You see, the way we do truth-telling should always be contextualized. But we only see the context as we develop relational depth, as we enter into a loving relationship with each other. It would be easy to say that this child is a bad child, that they have a terrible attitude, that they need discipline and straightening out. But maybe there's a good reason for their actions. Maybe instead what that child needs is to be seen and heard and an environment in which they can feel safe. Maybe this knowledge changes the way we communicate difficult truths. This isn't watering the truth down. This is ensuring that the truth is heard in love and that truth ultimately builds up. If we want to be truth tellers to each other, we must enter into a depth of relationship with God and each other. And of course, we must be open to any truths that God or others may want to bring to us. And as God guides us tenderly, lovingly, mercifully, we want to enact this same posture as we become truth tellers to each other. We receive the truth of our own failures and inaccuracies and wrong ways of thinking about God and ourselves and life. We receive it in this grace-filled way so that we can bestow that same loving posture on others. And perhaps one other little clue here is that as well as being truth tellers, we also need to become good listeners to the truths that others may need to bring to us. To be a people that speak the truth in love, we also need to be people who hear the truth in love when it is offered to us. And if vulnerability is key to contextualizing truth for each other, to ensure that it builds up, we must not simply expect others to be vulnerable with us, but we ourselves must find a way to be vulnerable with others. You know, one practical thing we can all do is we can ask each other to be honest. We can give others permission to be honest. We just have to be relationally secure enough to trust others enough to allow them to speak to us in a truthful way. And if you don't feel you can do that with someone else, then maybe you can make a choice to invest in a relationship with someone else, to intentionally cultivate relational depth and vulnerability with the ultimate goal of creating a strong, truth-telling friendship. And if you ever feel the need to speak the truth in love with another, then do it as a sacred, holy act. Feel the weight and the pain of delivering that truth. And if you don't feel it or fear doing it, you're probably not ready to share it. Speaking the truth in love comes at a cost. It requires vulnerability, risk, and faith that the relationship will be strong enough to hold it. I recently felt very challenged about the state of my faith. I realized that I had been worrying about the future, like many of us, and this had become a reoccurring drain on my emotional life. And I guess I was lamenting the fact that I didn't used to feel this way. I feel like I used to trust a lot more when I was younger. And as much as I was internally wrestling and facing this difficult truth, it wasn't until I confided in a good friend, someone that I've been getting closer to over the last couple of years, and I heard the truth spoken in love from him, from my friend, who was calling me into deeper faith and trust in God. It wasn't until I heard it from him that the voice of God to me became much clearer. Once my friend had finished speaking truth to me and he had finished praying for me, I can only say I felt profoundly grateful for the gift of his friendship. As I heard the call of God in his truth-telling, it was as if God was calling me afresh to trust him, to follow him, and to lean not on my own understanding. Sometimes old truths can impact us like new truths, especially when we hear them from a loving friend. I pray we all have these kinds of friends in our lives, so that we might be built up to truly be the body of Christ in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into a relationship with yourself and with others. Thank you that we are not alone. I pray that we would indeed be a people that not only speak truth in love, but exhibit a truth-filled, love-filled life in all that we say and do. We thank you for the example of your Son, our Lord, who displayed truth in love as he made himself vulnerable on a cross. And I pray that we too would enter into ever-deepening relationships of vulnerability and trust with you and each other. And I ask these things in the name of the ultimate truth-filled, love-filled relationship, the relationship that holds all things together, the relationship in whose image we are made, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.